Thank you, Randy, so much. The theme of that and some of the words of that, I trust, will come back to you as we continue through the message this morning. But first of all, Karen and I want to thank you for the wonderful surprises last Sunday and the gifts that you gave to us on our 40th wedding anniversary. You really did blow us away. All the scheming and plotting and planning that went on and took us by surprise. But your kindness, your amazing generosity to us is really over the top. And we thank you for that. All the cards and expressions of encouragement. As I look back on it, we felt so embraced by our family here, our church family. So thank you so much for that. Some of you will remember the news stories of a little toddler in Edmonton, Alberta, who wandered from her home. It happened in February 2001. Hard to believe it was that long ago. But Edmonton was in the grip of severe winter weather. And Erica, who was not yet 2 years old, managed to get the door open to follow a member of the household who had gone out to work in the early dark morning. No one knew that Erica could open that door. She'd never done it before. No one knew that she had wandered out into the deathly cold. When her mother found her, sometime later, I forget how long it was, Erica was literally frozen stiff. When they touched her little baby leg, it was hard. It was frozen, solid. All signs of life were gone. She was taken to Edmonton Stollery Children's Hospital. And by the grace of God and the skill of the doctors, Erica was in fact brought back to life. To everyone's amazement, there was no sign of brain damage nor any other permanent damage to her tender little body. That serves as a metaphor for us this morning, a spiritual metaphor, as we begin this message around Abraham. Some of us at times have wandered from God into the dark night of spiritual neglect, into the dark night of sin, and we've come near to death. But the Heavenly Father keeps searching us out. And that's just an amazing reality as we study about God in the Scriptures and come to know Him and come to learn of Him and through our own experience as well. Our Heavenly Father keeps extending a spiritual lifeline to us. But it makes for a turbulent spirituality, doesn't it? Like we are caught out in a small boat on a very big storm-tossed ocean. Each wave of compromise in our lives, each wave of spiritual neglect, each wave of going with the crowd threatens to capsize us. Don Carson, a contemporary Christian theologian, astutely comments. He packs so much into this quote that I'm going to read to you, and so much truth. He says, people do not drift towards holiness. We could stop right there and ponder that and realize so much truth in that. When we were drifting, it's towards ungodliness, not towards holiness. Carson goes on, we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Wow, that says so much. So we're going to look in on a surprisingly turbulent spirituality in the life of Abraham this morning. Why do I call it surprising? Because last week we saw Abraham as a member of the Faith Hall of Fame. You remember our reference to Hebrews chapter 11. We marveled there at this ancient patriarch hearing God's call in the midst of a pagan, idol-worshipping culture. and responding to God's call to come out from there, moving his family over vast distances from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and then eventually south again into Canaan. We marvel that Abraham, building altars to the true God of heaven in Shechem and then in Bethel as well. And as we looked at Genesis chapter 12 in the first 9 verses, we saw that he received amazing promises from God. He just had this open heart to God, and God communicated with him and gave him promises, promises that he would be blessed. That through him, a huge statement, as we see it here first and then track it through Scripture, that through Abraham, all people on earth will be blessed. And we can only find the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. But it was prophesied way back there in 2,000 years before Christ into the life of Abraham, and was communicated all down through the ages to us. And the promise, we saw this last week, that the area called Canaan would be the promised land of his nation of offspring. Here's a man of whom the New Testament says he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. This guy is a superhero of the faith, isn't he? Well, we're going to see today that no one is beyond turbulence in their spiritual life. You know, recently we were talking to someone, and as people move into serenity in their senior years, anybody found that yet? That saints of God still report that there's temptation in their lives, that they're still under attack from Satan in their lives. And so often as young people, we look at serene heads of gray hair and think, oh man, they're over the hump. They're just coasting now. They've got it all in place. But friends, nobody is beyond turbulence in their spiritual life, including Abraham. Can we learn to identify it for what it is? Can we admit to our struggles? Through Abraham, I hope this morning that we can be honest with ourselves, honest before God, and progressive in our spiritual journey because of what we do with what we think about today. God has a beautiful message for us in the midst of the turbulence. I pray that you hear that message loud and clear. In our text, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham has been moving south. We have an expression, well, things went south pretty quick. And it isn't necessarily a direction of the compass, but it is an expression, and Abraham was moving south, and it didn't have a good outcome. He's exploring the land of Canaan. It's the land of the future for his offspring. And this is all in faith mode, because Abraham and Sarah don't have any children. And to their understanding, Sarah is barren and will not be able to bear children, but God has given them a promise. So they're operating in faith. As Abraham, with his herds and his people, all his tents, is moving south, famine conditions build to a crisis point. With all of his cattle, he has to worry about having fodder for them, forage that they can flourish on. He's a nomad. And so he doesn't own any land that he can protect. He's rich in herds and people, but he has no storehouses. He doesn't have any barns. He can't put up hay for the drought season. So in his movement to the south, he would hear from passing caravans of the abundance in Egypt. The mighty Nile River that nourished Egypt with annual floods that deposited rich silt and then provided irrigation for the rest of the year. So it made sense, and we just have to see this, it made sense for Abraham to go to Egypt. But for Abraham, as we examine this, we'll see that it was drifting into turbulence as he continued into Egypt. That's why we're so prone to spiritual difficulties in our lives, because situations present themselves to us that simply make common sense. And the answers often seem just logical and obvious. And it did to Abraham. So what's the problem? Well, Abraham, as we have observed him briefly, had been getting into a pattern of building an altar and worshiping God at each significant step. Last week we commented, he's making progress. He's growing in his relationship with God. He's on the right track with that. And so he would build an altar, worship God, and he would listen for the voice of God. He would call on the name of the Lord. And he did that even when God's response, God's answers required faith and not logic. It wasn't logical for him to travel all the way from Ur of Chaldees all the way to Shechem, to Canaan land. But yet it was God's will. But now, at this point in Abraham's life, after having this pattern of building these altars, calling on the name of the Lord, you will search in vain for any record of Abraham doing that with regard to Egypt. He's drifting to Egypt. He's drifting away from worship, away from that pattern. And friends, one of the secrets, not a secret, but a crucial principle of the growing Christian life is regular reflection. Stopping and examining and consulting. One of the principles of the Christian life is to pause in the environment of faith and check the progress of your life. That's what can happen here this morning. It's not a light thing that the Holy Spirit's name, in Jesus' words, was Counselor. John 14, John 15 in that gospel. And Jesus said, when I go, I will send another Counselor to be with you and to be in you. And friends, the value of regular faithful attendance on Sunday at worship is that here is the structured opportunity to stop and to examine and to listen to God. And I pray that there's opportunity for that in each of our worship services on the Lord's Day. Through the teaching of God's Word, where God instructs us. Through the songs and prayers, where God speaks to our hearts individually and personally on the spiritual, emotional level. Our once a month communion service emphasizes examining ourselves before the Lord before we take part in communion. When you neglect the altar of worship, both the corporate worship of coming together on a Sunday morning and the personal, private worship in a daily walk with God, when you neglect that, we just slide. We drift. The movement of our life is unexamined. And perilous choices that we make take on the false veneer of wisdom, sometimes even counter to God's thoughts for us. But couldn't we say that Abraham had to deal with a problem that wasn't his own making, so he had to do something? Ah, sounds like wisdom, doesn't it? Sounds like logical outcome. But here is where we need to learn that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is one who shows us when we need to go through adversity, not avoid it. And then can empower us to stand steadfast through the trial. There are times when God's will is that we go through the adversity, not around it. Abraham has been called to Canaan by God, not to Egypt. The adversity of famine could have been another opportunity for the Lord to show his supernatural provision for Abraham and to Abraham. And that will become so clear at a later time in his life that we'll eventually see when God mysteriously calls him to sacrifice his son and at the last minute makes a provision in the midst of that adversity of a ram for the sacrifice to substitute for the son. And perhaps that's the growth opportunity for Christians during this recession time in Canada and in the world. It would be natural for fear to rise up, cause people to take unwise steps to guard against the economic downturn, when in fact it just may be a time to grow in trust for God's provision in the midst of trying times. Adversity does not automatically mean that we're out of God's will. In fact, when we come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, the writer under God instructs us to endure hardship as discipline. He's not saying deal with as little adversity or hardship in your life as possible. He says endure it as discipline. And then in verse 11 of chapter 12, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, Amen to that. But painful, it says. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Really, it's saying, endure and embrace hardship as an opportunity to grow. Friends, that just goes against our natural inclination. And so the natural, easy, logical answers aren't always the right answers before God. And that's why we need to stop and examine and listen for the voice of God. Abraham missed this harvest of righteousness and peace and put himself into deeper turbulence. He's drifting into a storm of trouble. In Egypt, he gets right into the eye of the storm. He becomes very self-focused, very self-preserving. It's like the letter I in the midst of S and N in the word sin. And when we get ourselves at the center of our universe, it's out of whack. It's out of balance. Abraham is saying, I'm number one. I've got to look after myself. He's thinking, I. It's a little bit like the frog in the kettle syndrome. You know about that, do you? Because a frog is cold-blooded, you can place it in a pot of cool water and just gradually, slowly heat the water. And the frog won't jump out to save itself. It's adapting to its environment and it'll stay there until it gets boiled to death. Abraham has lost sensitivity on how far off track he is going. It's like a frog in the kettle. He's just adapting to his environment, his surroundings. He's lost perspective spiritually. He thinks he's in jeopardy because Sarah is a beautiful woman and Pharaoh may want to claim her for his wife. So, logical thinking, kind of. He says, Pharaoh will kill me to take her. So if he thinks she's my sister, he'll negotiate. He won't kill me. And Abraham persuades Sarah to his ploy. And Pharaoh did as expected. Abraham, rather than getting killed, seems to prosper because of his sin. Outwardly, it's true, Pharaoh treated Abraham well. And Abraham's wealth multiplied. But we could use the words that Paul writes to the Galatians as they were stepping into spiritual quicksand. Paul's words, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Abraham certainly was indulging his sinful nature and certainly wasn't serving Sarah in love. In Galatians 6, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Well, in Abraham's case, we see God intervening, getting Abraham's attention. He intervened to turn his backsliding around. God intervened to rescue Abraham from his own folly and to protect God's own promise and covenant that he had sovereignly endowed in Abraham and Sarah. This was the start of the salvation track through the children of Israel that would culminate in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary in the city of Jerusalem. What a reminder that God works in and through us, not because of how good I am or how righteous you are, but because God is forgiving and gracious. He chooses to work through us and to guide us because He loves us, regardless. Abraham can't get beyond God's reach. God has invested himself in Abraham, and he rescues him. God has shown us that he will never ignore repentance when we respond to him, no matter how far we drift. His love is reaching out to get our attention in some way, to turn our backsliding into growth, into another step of maturity in our journey. On this occasion, story told us that God intervened by bringing serious illness on Pharaoh and his household. Somehow, they came to fully understand it was because of Sarah. Somehow, they came to understand that she was Abraham's wife. The truth came out. And now Pharaoh in an amazing twist, becomes God's agent to tell Abraham how wrong he was and to get him headed back to the land where he belonged. I think it would be natural to ask, shouldn't it have been Abraham that got sick? He was the one that was a turkey in this whole thing. That would seem fair to us, wouldn't it? Again, in our reasoning. But friends, God will try to get your attention regardless. And out of his love for you, he will pierce through to bring awareness and conviction and repentance so that we can be in a full and right relationship with him because of his grace to us. Years ago, in a pastoral situation, I had a lady who was very agitated, made an appointment to see me. She outlined, it was her interpretation, she was revealing this to me. She outlined how God was trying to get her attention. Those were her words. God is trying to get my attention. What had happened was that just in the previous weeks, her husband had barely escaped death in a workplace accident. And just days later after that, her two teenagers had miraculously escaped death in a car accident. She said to me, I better get right with God before someone dies. And she confessed then, out of the blue, to an ongoing affair. But her repentance was deep and genuine. God had gotten her attention. She turned around. She moved past the turbulent spirituality into a steady walk with God and went on to serve the Lord faithfully and consistently. The first verses of chapter 13 tell us that after Abraham got kicked out of Egypt, he made his way back to Bethel in Canaan. And that, friends, is a picture of our journey back to the right relationship with God when we mess up. When in the turbulence of what happens in our lives and life circumstances drain us and pull us down, we need to journey back to our Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And we know that Abraham had previously built an altar here. He had communed with God at Bethel. And now he completed his return from his spiritual backsliding. And it says he called on the name of the Lord. What a great truth about the grace of God. He pulls us forward into a deeper relationship with him. He will turn our errors, our missteps, into steps of growth. The Apostle Peter, who had his own turbulent times in his journey with Christ, you remember some of that turbulence. At one point, Jesus had to address him as the representative of Satan because he was tempting Jesus towards things that were not part of God's salvation plan. You remember Peter on the night that Jesus was on trial. Peter couldn't even stand up before a serving girl in the courtyard. Not only denied that he had ever met Jesus, but he turned to cursing just to prove how far apart from Jesus he was. Peter had a turbulent spiritual journey. But he speaks wonderfully to this. And we know that he came to maturity. We know that his name Peter, which meant rock, became true in his life. And so Peter, in his second letter, opens that letter by talking about how we can mature to go from turbulent to steady in our lives, to escape, in Peter's words, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter talks about what we must add on to the foundation step of faith in our lives. We respond to the Word of God, we respond to the message about Jesus Christ, about His gift of salvation into our lives, by faith. That's a foundation step. That's where we start. In what Peter shows to us here, he shows that progress on our spiritual journey is essential. Progress is essential. Stagnation, neglect of spiritual life, spinning our wheels spiritually are invitations to disaster. We come to Christ for freedom, for joy, for release from guilt. We're excited about fulfillment and completeness in our lives. But to keep in that spiritual zone, Peter says, here's some things to add on to faith. Here's some things to be growing in. And he gives us a catalog in that first chapter of 2 Peter of the things that we are to be adding. So in this time of reflection, in this time of pausing before God and being in the house of the Lord this morning, this is a good catalog for you to just think about as I read it out. He says, to your faith add goodness. Are you mean by natural inclination? Then you should add goodness and check that. Add knowledge. Be reading, growing, studying the Word of God. Add self-control. If you identify that or others identify it for you, that self-control is a problem, then as a Christian, it's something to be added on to faith. Perseverance. There's the response to adversity. Perseverance, stick-to-itiveness in walking with Jesus Christ. Godliness. That's going beyond just attending church, isn't it? That's something about the character. That's something about being transformed in the power of the Holy Spirit to a life and thought patterns of godliness. Check it out. Kindness and love. It's quite a checklist for spiritual bodybuilding, isn't it? And then Peter makes a fascinating statement. After cataloging this, saying, add these things onto your faith. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's such a key little phrase in there. Possess them in increasing measure. Check it out. Pause right now and think back about your own life. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. What about in your life? Are these things, this catalog of things to be added onto faith, increasing in your life? See, at any level of stagnation, you enter into peril. Doesn't matter how much you've grown in the past. It's to continue in our lives until Jesus takes us home to be with Him. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great truth. It's one that every believer in Jesus Christ should embrace to themselves ferociously. And go back to this checklist. Are these things increasing in my life? Am I becoming more godly in my behavior? And you know what? The more we grow in that, the more we can check out every area of life, because I know that Christian men in particular have a problem with how they function in public and how they function in private. And as we grow in godliness, men, in kindness, we will be in our homes to those closest to us, those that know our worst times and our best times. We will be there, a representative of Jesus Christ in His character and His truth. This is a time to examine that. This is a time to be honest before God and check if we have these traits in increasing measure. Peter goes on in this passage to teach that the adding on of these things to our faith is the expected and appropriate response to all that God has done. Last week we talked about hearing God's call and following Him. God has provided everything for our salvation and calls us to it. And Peter says, our eager response in these things establishes and makes more sure our calling from God. It reinforces that God has elected you to salvation. And in eagerly responding, in staying on a positive progressive track in our spiritual growth, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we not only erect a barricade against falling, we have the assurance of a rich welcome into the kingdom of Christ. And those are normal and appropriate goals for every Christian. Have you identified with Abraham this morning? Ha! A hero of the faith and yet turbulent in his spirituality. Are you finding the spiritual life filled with turbulence in your walk day to day? The great thing that we saw here was that Abraham was never beyond the reach of God. And God even used Pharaoh to get Abraham back on track. This morning, that story, along with you being here this morning by the grace of God, is a call from God for you to get back to calling on the name of the Lord if you have been drifting in your spiritual life. Repentance and surrender are always met with love and grace from your Heavenly Father, just like that prodigal son returning, and he was met with forgiveness and love from his Father. Perhaps you're not so far away as a spiritual Egypt. But this story this morning has started some yellow caution lights flashing in your spiritual journey and showing you that you're on the verge of stagnating, or maybe you are stagnating. The worship and prayer times in your life are simply routine rather than dynamic encounters with the God of the heavens and the earth. You need to get back to a growth journey. You need to get back to a growth mode and be adding these things on in increasing measure, the way the Scripture calls you to. What a great blessing that God is speaking to you before the stagnation turns into a serious slide. God so wants to be working out His purposes through you rather than in spite of you. Will you open your heart fully to Him this morning? Will you get back to your altar, to your Bethel, and call on the name of the Lord? Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, it's absolutely astounding that you give us such open access to the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Thank you that as we come to the place of worship in Jesus' name, in all that Jesus represents, that you are embracing of us. You are listening to us. And Father, this morning we've been made conscious that even a hero of the faith can go through times of spiritual turbulence. We've been reminded that that can happen at any stage in our life. And Father, this morning you give us the opportunity to come back to our Bethel, come back to a place that we've been before in our yieldedness to you, in calling on you, in consulting you in each and every step of life. And Lord, I pray that this morning if there are those here who have wandered all the way to a spiritual Egypt where they have drifted away from relationship with you, I pray that this is the time. This is the hour that there will be repentance. A yielding all to you, allowing you to have your way, that in asking for forgiveness, they will experience the sweetness of your forgiveness, of your blessing, of you washing them clean as you promise. And Father, if for many of us we can easily find some stagnation happening in our lives, may that be confessed this morning, Lord. And Lord, that we will just open our hearts to you, that we will again pray to you and listen for your voice, that we will be consulting our counselor, the Holy Spirit within us, and it'll be your voice and your guidance that directs us. And before we finish this prayer time, friends, as you have your heads bowed and eyes closed, just wonder if there's some that I might pray for in the closing prayer, not by name, but by connection of faith, that you would say, Pastor, I need some return. I need to get back to that altar in my life. Now, I don't know how far you've wandered, but God knows. And would you just raise your hand just saying, yes, I've made some return this morning because I will not allow stagnation by the grace of God to happen any further in my life. Thank you. Thank you for a number of hands. Others? Yes, God bless you. Amen. God bless. Others? Lord, you're so gracious. You're so open. You're so welcoming of us to you. You don't berate us. You don't beat us up because we haven't been perfect or because we've wandered away. You're watching for us. You already have your arms out to us. And as we come with humility to you and just confess to you where we're at in our spiritual journey and acknowledge that today through your word you've reminded us of the journey we should be on and you call us to it. Lord, thank you that your Spirit will empower those that have acknowledged this, and that as they set some objectives in their lives, even now in this time of prayer, that Lord, you will be with them to encourage them, to build them up. And I pray, Lord, that there will be dynamic spiritual growth going on in each of these lives where they've just raised a hand to indicate a step forward, a realization and acknowledgement before you that they desperately need you to be on the right and growing track in their lives. So, Father, we glorify you. We bless you. Thank you for the honesty of the Bible that records the foibles of the heroes of faith as well as their great achievements. And thank you that we can learn from that in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.